Let's pray. It's from John chapter 6. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." The Jews murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Lord, give us greater gratitude and love for your great gift of your body and blood, our own food and drink given to us in the Eucharist. Please teach us to receive this great gift, your own self, worthily and fruitfully. Teach us to welcome you with all the love that you are due. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a long reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, the whole Bread of Life discourse. So we'll start with a quick review from last week. Do you remember it was all the last steps of preparation before receiving Holy Communion? So we talked about the Lamb of God, and the Our Father, and the sign of peace, and the fraction rite. But do you remember any images, things that stuck with you from that symbolism or the significance of those moments? It's very interesting through the seasons to watch the sun on your faces change each day at this time. I can see how all of you move around and try to account for it. But today's pretty good. There's just a patch over there, not too bad. What about a difference in your own prayer that you would be willing to share with everyone? Just this short study, this kind of quick glossy study of the Mass. What difference has it made for you? What has the Lord been doing as you go to Mass and pray? It just oftentimes it just takes a little explanation. I just remember learning this stuff and thinking, I've been hearing these words all the time, and I never even thought about it. If you can learn a little about it, it gets much richer very quickly. Anybody else? We'll talk about receiving Holy Communion today. So we've been through almost all of Mass now. We are after the sign of peace, after the fraction. Now, we have sung or said the Lamb of God, and everybody's kneeling again. Now, the moment we've all been waiting for, we're at Holy Communion. The priest takes the host and the chalice, holds them up, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." And the last thing we all do together is we make this act of humility. "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." These are, of course, the words of the centurion in the gospel who asked the Lord to heal his servant and who the Lord praised his faith because he said, "You understand who I am. You understand what I'm about. I don't have to come to your house because I have this authority." So it's funny that we pray these words of a Roman centurion just before receiving the Lord. The purpose of receiving Holy Communion, what's actually happening? We could spend a lot of sessions on this, and whatever I say, you're going to say, "Well, you forgot about this part, or what about this so important part," or whatever. And it's 100% true. We're not going to talk about everything that's important about this. But I just want to point to three things, the three different parts of the purpose of receiving Holy Communion. We've been talking about Mass as a sacrifice and the offering of Jesus to his Father. The first part is to consummate the sacrifice. Any sacrifice of a lamb or of another animal in the Old Testament is consummated by those who offer it, by eating what has been offered. Okay, you remember the Paschal lamb at the Passover? A lamb is roasted and then it is eaten by the members of the family. So the first thing is to consummate the sacrifice. The second part, though, is to renew the covenant. Okay, we're talking about a blood covenant. A covenant, not a contract. It doesn't say, "Hey, we're partners in this," but it says we are now one family. This is the covenant that the Lord makes with his people in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the covenant with Moses, it was blood that was sprinkled on the altar and on the people that said, "Now you are one blood with God." Okay, you're one family with the Lord. So when we receive the body and blood of the Lord in this, the blood of Jesus is what unites us in this covenant with the Lord. So we have to receive him. We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to, like we do every time we receive communion and every time Mass is offered, we renew the covenant that the Lord has made with humanity in his Son. The last part, probably the part that we think about the most, is like the intimate personal communion. Intimacy, union, this transforming union, and the self-gift that is exchanged between faithful believer and the Lord. So those three things: to consummate the sacrifice, to renew the covenant, and Holy Communion in the Lord. What's important is that the fruits, it's one thing to receive the Eucharist. Like, that is something objective and measurable, and you can say, did you consume this host that was given to you? Then you can say, "Yes, I received communion." But to receive it fruitfully is another question, because the grace, the results, the change in us is not an automatic thing. Okay, we always talk about the grace, the sacraments being sort of automatic things. Ex opere operato. So it means like if If this is done, then there's a guarantee. Like, there's no wondering, well, is this really the Lord, the priest? You know, I'm not sure about his whatever. If you prayed the prayers, then we can be very confident that, like, it was a real consecration. But the fruitfulness, the grace of receiving Holy Communion does not happen that way. It depends on our disposition. It's not an automatic thing. So, in other words, we can receive Holy Communion in better or worse ways. It's up to us whether we will drink in a superficial way of the riches before us, or whether we will drink deeply of what is offered to us in Holy Communion. So, before we go any further, what makes the difference? Like, how do you drink more deeply? How do you have a more fruitful reception of Holy Communion? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it for a second. What are some things that you would imagine have something to do with that? Whenever I was teaching the high schoolers about being extraordinary ministers, I would bring this up, and it was a new idea for them. They never heard it before. I hope it's not a new idea for you. It's okay if it is. But the idea that I can receive more or less from what I receive in Holy Communion. It was a question in the seminary too, like, how come we go to Mass every day, still dealing with the same sins, don't seem to be making any progress. One of the priests explained it simply as like, oh, well, one thing has to do with like the way that you receive the Lord. You receive the medicine for all of your problems in the Blessed Sacrament and in Holy Communion. It's the Lord of the universe that comes to dwell in. But our disposition to receive is very small, and it takes some work to cultivate. Some things to imagine when we're coming up for Holy Communion. Probably the first one is Jesus as the divine guest who is coming to dwell in your heart. So when the Lord comes to us, he's coming to your heart, like to no one else's. He's pleased to dwell there with you. And like with any other guest, like, we want to make things ready. We want to welcome him warmly. We want to have the place set. So it doesn't just mean like trying to kick out our sins and clean things up, but it's also to fill it with good things, like acts, like interior acts of love and faith. We decorate the inside of our hearts with these things that are pleasing to the Lord that he asks of us. Believe in me, love me, trust me, obey me, do as I tell you. We decorate the interior of our hearts to make it a welcoming and pleasing space to the Lord with those sorts of things. So that's the first one. The divine guest that we prepare for and welcome and cherish the time that he spends with us. The other one, of course, is the sacred banquet. When we come forward to Mass and we receive at Mass when we receive Holy Communion, we're participating in the heavenly banquet. The self-pouring out that Jesus, where Jesus gives himself to his church and to his Father for all eternity. When we live eternally in heaven, we're at the sacred banquet of the Lamb. And that's why we talk about this as heavenly food, or food from the homeland. Like, we're far from God right now. We're far from heaven right now, I should say. We're kind of exiled. We're pilgrims along the way, making our journey to the Lord. But when we receive the Eucharist, we don't eat earthly food. We receive heavenly food from the homeland, the real thing, a real taste of what it is to be in heaven. If you've seen the movie A Quiet Place, you know this scene. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it. But if you haven't seen it, if you have seen it, then there's a father and his children and aliens. Okay, and the aliens are trying to kill the children, as you can imagine. And the children are kind of cut off from the dad. They're in a truck. And these aliens are blind, but they can hear really well. And so they're on the truck, and the children are in peril because they're in the truck and they can't get out. They're like, this is it, we're dead. And then the dad shows up, and he doesn't fight the alien because he's going to lose. He can't fight the alien off to save his children. But he stands there at a distance, and he looks at his children, and he screams. He yells with all his might because the aliens are drawn to noise, and then so the alien is drawn off from the truck, and he goes after the dad, and he kills the dad, and the kids are able to get away. It's like an incredible moment. It was a really kind of poor description that I gave, but you got to watch the movie, because this is, I really like this as an image of the Eucharist, where the Lord looks at you and he says, I give my life for you. I will die so that you may live. The children will never forget what they saw their dad do. Like, he looked at them and he made clear his love for them, and then he gives his life for them. Like, all of their life, if they ever mention their dad, they will do it with reverence and love and gratitude. This is why when we come forward for Holy Communion, we do it with reverence, not with boisterousness, not with, you know, with no, nothing like joking or informal about it. It's not a casual thing, because we come forward and receive the body of the Lord who has given himself for us. So there's something like sad and solemn even among the joy, because it has cost the Lord everything to give us this food that saves our lives. The Lord looks at us and he says, without this food you will die, and so I will feed you with myself. And like I said, it costs him something. This is why that if you look in churches, there's an ancient image of Jesus as the pelican. Because I don't know if this is true about pelicans, but it's at least a legend about pelicans, that when there is no food and they have little pelican chicks, that the pelican will pierce its own breast so that it will bleed, and its little pelican chicks will drink its blood. Because the pelican mother or the pelican father, I don't know, it says, if you have no food, you will die, and so I will feed you with myself. This is another image of Jesus. So you can find this in old churches and on old holy cards. Jesus in the image of the pelican that pours out its blood to feed the little ones. At Mass, often I think of this image. This isn't like, the food that is distributed at Mass is not like donuts after Mass. It's not like icing on the cake. It's not like optional. The food that's given at Mass is like emergency and life-saving food that is giving to those who are starving and worn out and are near death. When we come forward and receive the Lord, what he's giving us is the only thing that will keep us alive, you know? So there's some, even amongst the security of being in the Father's house, there's even some desperation, you know? Like a kind of a salutary desperation. Like, Lord, if not for you, I'm done for. And of course, the Lord always does give us what we need. It's a little bit like a dried out plant finally receiving the water that it has thirsted for when we receive the Lord. It's like a dark and cold landscape when the sun dawns on it and the golden light warms it up. This is what our hearts are like when the Lord comes to dwell in us. It's the thing that we have waited for. It's like when you're with someone and they embrace you warmly and you can rest in this. This is what is given to us in Holy Communion. So those are some images that you can use, that you can remember when it comes time. When it comes to like practical tips or things to think about, just remember this, that the fruitfulness, the effect, the difference that it makes to receive Holy Communion on your heart and on your life, it's not automatic, and it depends on whether the way that you receive it. So prepare yourself. In your pew before, when you're walking up, all of this is time for quiet preparation to make ourselves attentive and basically to unlock the door of our hearts to say, Lord, I am waiting for you to come in with bated breath. If you want like little practical reminders, there are actually many, because there's a bunch of distractions that happen in Mass. You're watching the person in front of you, or you're thinking about something else, or you're just a parent and you just live in perpetual distraction. That's all right. But there's a bunch of things in church that are supposed to remind us of this care. Okay, so a lot of it is around the things that surround the Eucharist. All of this stuff that is around the chalice specifically, all of these have practical purposes that point to the importance and the preciousness that is the Eucharist. So before anything else, the priest lays down a cloth on top of the altar cloth. This little square, it's called the corporal, and it's meant to catch any crumbs that might fall from the host. That's why it's carefully not only scraped after communion, but carefully folded into a little envelope so that whatever's on the inside stays on the inside. And we don't lose it or drop it or spread it around. There's a purificator, this special, it's kind of like a napkin, but this is like a dedicated thing. It's given over to the Lord. This is the only thing that is used to purify the chalice so that it can be handled after its sacred use. We use patens here, which is so important. Paten that goes under the chin or under the hands when we receive. This is, it's not just an extra. You'd be surprised how many little particles of the host you find on an after Mass. And it's meant to catch the host when it falls. I think some people think of the paten as kind of like an old-fashioned extra. But I think if we believe what we do about the Lord, then it's like the bare minimum. Oftentimes we give the Lord all of this care in the sanctuary, And by the time it comes to communion, it's kind of like you cradle this thing all the way, you're very careful, and then communion time is like flinging it out the window. Because the person receiving it is kind of in a hurry, and they're not very careful, and they'll drop it or something like that. Like, what was all that care for? So the paten is there to catch it, to kind of secure the transfer from one hand to another, or from the priest's hand to the tongue. It's a big deal. Here's another thing. The ushers, I don't think the ushers know this. I don't think most ushers know this. They will know it eventually. If you see them, you can tell them. I'm going to tell them eventually. But the usher's job is not so much traffic control during communion as it is to make sure that those who come up for communion actually consume the host that they have received and don't walk out with it. Again, they don't know this. They will eventually. That's their first responsibility in this case. If somebody is walking off from a host, either because they just don't know what's going on, which is all right, or because they have kind of malicious intent, then it's the usher's job, along with the rest of us, to say, like, I can't just let you walk away with this. Like, this is literally the body of the Lord, so you either have to consume it or you have to give it to me, and we'll bring it up to the altar again. These are all things that can remind us all the time, like, this is a precious thing, and I want to receive it with as much care as I can. There's some things I'm gonna skip because we're out of time. We'll just end with this. When you have received the Lord, whether on your hand or on your tongue, and you've gone back to your pew, you're not finished. This is the time to drink deeply, to cherish the guest that has come to you, to savor the great love that is poured out for you, the gift of life that is spent for you. But know that no matter how hard you try and as much progress as you make, what is given in the Eucharist is so much more than you can receive. And so no matter how hard you try or how much progress you make, you only receive a small, small fraction of the grace that is poured out to you. And it's because our mouths are small, because our hearts are not open. When the Eucharist doesn't make a difference to us or it takes too long, it is not because the Lord doesn't pour out an ocean of grace upon you, but it is because our disposition to receive is so small. So this shouldn't be discouraging, but hopefully it's a hopeful thing, that there's always more to receive, that we have tasted only the slightest portion of the great gift that the Lord gives us in the Eucharist. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us in the Eucharist the memorial of your suffering and death. May our worship of the sacrament of your body and blood help us to experience the salvation you won for us and the peace of the kingdom, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.